Ephesians chapter number 5, our emphasis tonight is love your family. And we chose on Sunday nights to preach through a series of messages I've entitled, Set Your Affections. And the fact of the matter is we can set our affections. We choose what we love. And God has commanded that we love certain things. And last week we looked at the fact that we are to love our Lord. And we reviewed that commandment that the Lord Jesus said was the greatest commandment, to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Then we looked in the book of Exodus at the first four commandments, and we found out what that means and what that looks like, to love God that way. And now we come to Ephesians chapter 5, and we want to look at this thought, love your family. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, the family is God's idea. It's not man's. It is God's. God not only established the family, but he enjoys having a family of his own. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is his son. God is our father. The Lord Jesus is his son. We who know him have been made his children through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we find that God has a family. And I'm thankful to be a part of that family. And we find that God ordained the family and he established the family. He placed the first family in Eden. And what a family it was. They were perfect. They had fellowship with God. They were doing the work of God. They had a wonderful marriage and a wonderful relationship that God had given them. Their life was fulfilled. They had everything that they needed. God supplied it for them there in Eden. But Satan came and deceived them. Then sin came and destroyed them. But thanks be unto God, the Savior came and delivered them. And I'm glad to know tonight that though deception and destruction comes into our lives and into our homes, there is a Savior who will deliver us. And thanks be unto God for that. And no matter where you might think your family is tonight and how you may evaluate all of it, no matter how desperate the situation may be or how secure you think it may be, I want you to know that it is all dependent upon the Lord. And if it is desperate, I want you to know that God can work in a mighty way. And may the Lord help us to live and to have the homes that God designed for us to have. There's a lot of things in this passage that we want to cover tonight, and so I want to encourage you to write things down and be ready to write them rapidly, because we're going to have a challenge to get through it all, but I'm praying that God would speak to our hearts. I want us to see three things tonight, And again, I want you to write them down. Number one, the relationships within the family. The relationships within the family. And we understand that it all begins with God. I want you to go with me, if you would please, to the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, and the 19th chapter. The Gospel according to Matthew, and the 19th chapter. And here we find the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 4. The Pharisees are trying to trip him up and ask him a question to cause him to stumble in his words. And he answers their question about marriage and the putting away of a wife in verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now, we would never have dreamt that we would be in a situation in our country where we would have to explain to the popular culture and the media elites and the leaders of secular education that in the beginning God made them male and female. But today we find ourselves having to explain that to people. "And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27, the Bible tells us there, speaking of God's act of creation, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." And so God designed a man and made a man. And we understand that from the man he took a rib and he made a helpmeet for that man. And that creature that he made was called a woman. And so there was a man and there was a woman. And the two of them were to be joined together in a covenant called marriage before God. And they were to establish the family unit. They were to have children. The Lord told them to multiply upon the earth and to bear children. And they did so. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4, God gives parents an assignment. Do you want to know what your assignment is from the Lord as a parent? Well, here it is. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Well, it goes back to what we talked about last week, doesn't it? With all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's your first assignment as a parent. It's to love God. That's your first assignment. And by the way, our family knows what we love by what we spend our money on, what we spend our time with, what we talk about. They know what we love. But he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And verse number 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So I'm to love God, and I am to have the word of God dwelling in me. Verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." I want to tell you one thing that I think the devil is a master of. Well, the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but Satan certainly is. And do you know he's got us chasing our tail? Here we are running around the playground chasing our tail like a dog, trying to be good parents, trying to fulfill what the world tells us a good parent ought to do. We try to have our kids in every kind of organization and taking every kind of class, and we're trying to do everything in the world for them, and we have the pressure of the world coming down on us. I mean, my goodness, from everything that we feed them with, to everything that we teach them, to every program that we have them involved in, it has just become a literally a circus, hasn't it? And when you think of all of the energy and all of the money that we spend trying to make our children happy, which God never told us to do, it's not that we want them to be miserable. We don't want them to be miserable. But God wants them to be holy. And in all of the complexity of it, in all of the confusion of it, in all the activity of it, we have forgotten what God said is essentially important: to teach them the Word of God. Number one, that we love God with all our heart. Number two, that we have the Word of God in our heart. Number three, that we teach them the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to get them to sit down in the living room and be quiet and listen to you for 45 minutes every day. Because you're not going to be able to do that. But it means in every instance of life, you are taking every opportunity to talk about the Lord because you love Him. And you talk about what you love. And because the Word is in your heart, it's going to come out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if I just get the Bible in my heart and I love God with all my heart, I won't have any trouble teaching my children because I'll just be talking about the Lord and how good God is. What I learned in Sunday school. What God spoke, how God spoke to me in my devotional life. You see, we don't have to have a seminary course every morning with our children. We can just share one thing that God has said to us and teach them. When we correct them, we can try to tell them what the Bible says. And so we see what God has told us to do. And it is all dependent upon the relationships. Now, what are the relationships in the family? Well, there's the husband, and there's the wife, and there's the children. And by the way, there's another relationship there, and that's the parental relationship. See, the husband and wife as they relate to one another, the parent as they relate to the child, and the child as they relate to the parent. These are the relationships within the family. And by the way, none of those relationships will be what they should be if one of those relationships is out of fellowship with God. You've seen the old illustration that puts a husband and wife here. You know, the story is, you know, when they used to date and they would ride in the vehicle with the bench seat, they would sit in here real close, you know. And one day the woman said, "Why don't you do that anymore?" to her husband. And he looked across the car and said, "I'm not the one who moved. You did." Well, you know, it's kind of true, I imagine, but he's at the wheel, so he can't move too far, right? Typically. But the truth of the matter is you see husbands and wives come apart, growing apart. You see children and parents growing apart. You see brothers and sisters growing apart. And here's what we understand is that as we draw closer to God, we move up the triangle. And as we come closer to God, we become closer to one another. You see, if we're having problems in our family, it is reflective of a problem that we have with the Lord. And we have to get our relationships right. And so we see the relationships within the family. I want you to see the second thing, and that is the requirements for the family. The requirements for the family. And we're going to look throughout this fifth chapter, and I want you to turn back there and find that if you would, please. And I'm trying to get back there myself. Ephesians chapter 5. The requirements for the family. If we're going to have the kind of family that we ought to, if we're going to love our spouses and love our children and love our parents as we should, then we're going to have to meet some requirements. And God says, tells us what those requirements are in the first half of the fifth chapter. And so I hope you'll write some of these requirements down. Number one, fill your home with love. Fill your home with love. Notice Ephesians 5 and verse 1, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Notice what he goes on to say, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He begins here in verse number 2 by saying that we are to walk in love. We are to fill our home with love. And by the way, the context of Ephesians 5 is the Christian home. And he's speaking here about the practical Christian life. And we are to fill our hearts and our home with love. And as we're taking the charity checkup, we began this morning, and we'll continue next week with that. May God speak to us, and may God reveal some things to us and help us to love with the same love that He has for us. But let's fill our homes with love. And here's an amazing thing that will happen when we fill our homes with love. It'll get the dirt out. When you fill your home with love, it'll get the dirt out. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, those things which are not convenient. He speaks about the whoremonger, the unclean person, the covetous man, the idolater. And when we walk in love, when we fill our home with genuine love, it'll get the dirt out of our lives. Here's the second requirement. Not only fill your home with love, but fill your home with light. Fill your home with light. Put a spiritual lamp in every room. Fill your life with the light of God's Word. Notice in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You see, just like love will get the dirt out, light will remove the darkness. Light will remove the darkness. You know, the devil has so many conduits and so many avenues that he can come into our home and he can fill our hearts and minds and our homes with darkness. But God said, fill your home with light. And when you turn the light on, the darkness falls away. It's gone. And what rids you of the darkness? It is the light. And so fill your home with light. What does the light do? Well, when we turn the room on, and or the light on rather, and we fill our homes with light, we see that it is exposing deception. Notice verse 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We find that when we turn on the light, we're exposing deception. It is amazing to talk to families and talk to children and talk to husbands and wives and see how deceived they are in their own hearts and the ideas and the thoughts that have crept into their heart and mind and formed their attitudes and shaped their relationships, and they have nothing to do with God and God's Word, and they think they're okay. Not only do we see it exposing deception, but we see it causing detachment. Causing detachment. We are so attached to this earth. We're made from it. And we're attached to it. But God has called us to come out from among them, He said, and be ye separate. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's what He tells us. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He goes on to tell us all that is in the world is the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And so we see that there is a part of our nature that wants to be attached, that wants to be a part of the world. Notice what he says here in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so we find here that the Lord is through the light, He is He is causing a detachment, a breaking, a separation from the world when we get the light on in our home. When we fill our home with love and we fill our home with light, the light of God's truth. When we fill our home with light, we not only see we're exposing deception and causing detachment, but we're revealing deeds. We're revealing deeds. Look at verse 12. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest. They're revealed by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Boy, it's tough when you have things in your life that you don't want to bring into the light. It's tough to come into it. But when the light's on, you know, you have a tendency to get rid of those things. Because when you see it, it's not a pretty sight. And you don't want others to see it in you. And so we see it revealing deeds. And then we see it awakening the dead. Look in verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so we see we need to fill our home with light because it awakens us. Leave your blinds open and try to sleep in tomorrow when the sun comes across the window. You're going to say, hey, who left the curtain up, or who didn't close the blinds? Because when the light shines, it has a tendency to awaken us. To awaken us. So fill your home with love, fill your home with light. We're talking about the requirements of the family. Here's another one. Fill your home with learning. Fill your home with learning. As love removes the dirt and light removes the darkness, learning removes the dormancy. You know, we get apathetic. We get dull. We're not quite as sharp as we once were. And that's why we need the wisdom of the Word of God. Notice, if you would, please, verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Fill your home with learning. Talk about the Lord. Talk about what God had to say to you in Sunday school or in your devotions, as I mentioned a moment ago. Oh, how God spoke to you in the Bible message. Talk about some things that you're learning practically in your Christian life. Reveal the truth of God's Word to your spouse, to your children. Speak about the Lord. Fill your home with learning. Be circumspect. That means be cautious and alert. Don't just make foolish decisions. Don't be the simpleton. Be circumspect. Be wise. Be sober. That means to be in control. And to be awake, not to have your spiritual senses deadened. And then be spirit-filled, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you know, I used to think, honestly, that you could get to a level of Christian living where you were filled with the Spirit, and that was it, man. You had achieved it. But I've come to find out that you can be filled with the Spirit in one moment, and in the next moment, you can sink awfully low. You see, the fullness of the Spirit came to you the moment you got saved. The Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in you and saved you and transformed you, made you a child of God. You got all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have when you received Him as your Savior. But the problem is that we crowd Him out. We crowd Him out with our own thoughts and worldly thinking and our own sensual appetites or bad attitudes. We crowd Him out. And if we're not yielded to the Spirit of God, you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, we're to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And if we don't yield to the Holy Spirit in every circumstance and every trial, friend, we can go from walking in the Spirit to getting in the flesh in a hurry. Yes, sir. It can happen. It can happen. And so we're to be Spirit-filled, and that is a moment-by-moment decision to be dependent upon God. So fill your home with love. It'll get the dirt out. Fill your home with light. It'll remove the darkness. Fill your home with learning. It will remove the dormancy. Fill your home with lyrics. it will remove the dreariness. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Fill your home with lyrics. It will remove the dreariness. You know, I'm the kind of person, usually if I'm in a good mood, I'm going to sing. You know, when I'm in the office and I'm walking through the hallway and I'm singing, they probably know I'm in a good mood. But the truth of the matter is, I ought to be singing when I'm in a bad mood. And by the way, if I'd sing, I probably wouldn't be in a bad mood long. And neither would you. We are to fill our home with lyrics. By the way, this is the context of the Christian home. We ought to have singing in our home. I'm not talking about Madonna and Kanye West. And I'm not talking about whoever the hottest country star is. I don't even know who they are anymore. I'm talking about filling our hearts and our homes with godly music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I mean, you can sing "Oh, How I Love Jesus" at church, but you can sing it at home. You can sing "He's Been Faithful to Me" at church, but you can sing it at home. You can sing "Victory in Jesus" at church, but you can sing it at home. You can sing it at work. You can whistle it in the store, unless you're like me and you can't whistle. Two things I can't do: I can't sing and I can't whistle. And every time I tried, I drove my dad crazy. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing right in his ear. Amen. Fill your home with lyrics. We have lyrics, but they're not the right ones. They're the lyrics of complaint, the lyrics of gossip, the lyrics of the murmurer, the lyrics of anger, the lyrics of wrath. But the Bible said we're to sing songs of praise, songs of faith, not complaining, songs of comfort and hope, not despair, songs of thanksgiving and gratitude, songs of submission and obedience to God. The requirements for the family. Fill your home with love. It'll remove the dirt. Fill your home with light. It'll remove the darkness. Fill your home with learning. It'll remove the dormancy. Fill your home with lyrics. It'll remove the dreariness. That's the requirements. Let me give you the last thing. The responsibilities within the family. The responsibilities. Now we've seen what God, the relationships that God has established in the home, and we've seen the requirements of what we must have in the home, but we see the responsibilities of those who are in the home. We have responsibilities. And so we're going to see what they are. First of all, submission. That's not a popular word today. Notice verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission begins with a mutual submission. That means the man is to submit and the wife, the woman, is to submit. And they're to submit to God, first of all. And then as the husband submits to the needs of the family and of his wife, and as the wife submits to the headship of the husband, as God has established it, as that mutual submission takes place, then the marriage can function as God has designed for it to function. There is submission in the home. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, as you would submit to the Lord's leadership, God has called you to submit to your husband's leadership. That's what the Bible says. Now, it's not palatable in today's culture. It would be written off as patriarchal. It would be written off as sexism. It would be written off as oppressive to women. But yet, God, who made man and woman and knows what's best for man and woman, says there ought to be a mutual submission. And in the function of the home, the wife is to submit to the leadership of the husband. The husband is to submit to the needs of his wife and his children. Submission. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's a tough one to swallow sometimes, right? Submission. But then there's leadership. That's another responsibility. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. That doesn't mean he's better. That doesn't mean he is the potentate who tells her what to do and says, do this and do that and fix my supper and bring me some iced tea and make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and where's my newspaper and why haven't you washed my clothes? But if that's your style of leadership, you're in big trouble, buddy. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You have a God-given responsibility, sir, to lead your home and to lead your family. Number one, to love God and to serve Him. That's your responsibility. It's not to be well-known in the community or to make a fortune or to be a prominent person. It is to lead your family according to God's direction. Well, we've got to move on. The third responsibility is love. Verses 25 to 33 talk of that responsibility. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church. What does that mean? And gave himself for it. That's the answer, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus loves you and I so much that he gave himself for us to cleanse us of every stain and every sin so that we might be with him forever. That means it's not your job to point out every flaw. It's your job to love your wife and pray for her and lead her so that God can work in such a way to deal with those flaws. And by the way, if you'll deal with your own, you'll be surprised at how God will deal with hers or with your children's. Love, submission, leadership, love. Notice verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Respect. Respect your husband. Don't ridicule him. Don't tear him down. Don't minimize him. Show him respect. Submission, leadership, love, respect. Then let's move on. Chapter 6. Children, what's the next word? Obey. That's what our parents love that verse, don't we? I mean, we love that verse. You know, we'll walk around the house. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You bunch of heathens, you hadn't obeyed. Let me tell you, obedience. Obedience. You know, you kids, and I love you. I live with, well, now four of you. And the other one part-time, right? Seems like she's in my house more than she was before. And then she brings this guy with her, you know? Telling you, it's unbelievable. But kids today, they have become analyzers of your commands. You know, I'll do that, Mom and Dad, but let me think that through. Well no, maybe I won't do that. Let me think it through first. Let me ask you a few questions. Why should I do that? One of mine likes to say, what's the point? So I just got on that hobby horse the other day and started asking, what's the point to him? I said, the point is there is no point. The point is obey, right? Yes? Amen. Are y'all still awake out there? Amen. Is this getting a little too close to home for you? You see, we become analyzers of our parents' rules and our parents' orders to us, for lack of a better way to say it. And we start comparing our parents to everybody else's parents. And And we start thinking about the injustice of their unreasonable demand that they have placed upon us. And then we start dealing with the timing of it. And we think, well, maybe I could do that a little bit later. I know some of you never deal with this and have no idea what I'm talking about. But the Bible says that children are to obey. And in the long run, you young people will not stand before God and give an account for the wisdom or the fallacy of your parents' decisions. You will give an account for your obedience to them. Look in verse 2. Submission, leadership, love, reverence, obedience. Verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's respect. You know, that's a lost thing today in our society. Amen. We live in a rebellious society. Yes, the secular educators and the media have taught young people that everything depends on what they think about it and how they feel about it. That's why they're trying to overthrow the leadership on their university campuses. That's why they're questioning everything under the sun. That's why they have no respect for the police or the law enforcement officials. That's why they have no reverence for the office of the president, irregardless of whether the man is deemed worthy of it or not. They have been taught to be rebels. And in many cases, we, parents, have taught them well. But there's to be respect. Respect your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's some kids, they've got some rascal fathers and mothers. I mean, they got some rascals. And by the way, the Word of God's getting ready to deal with the rascals. I mean, you may have a rascal. Most of you kids don't even know what a rascal is. But you are to reverence them, to honor them. Let's look in verse 4. And ye fathers, this is for fathers and mothers. This is for parents. Remember we talked about the relationships? We've hit on the husband, we've hit on the wife, we've hit on the children. We're talking about their responsibilities, but now we're talking about the responsibilities of the parents. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Here's another requirement, or responsibility rather, temperance. Temperance, that's self-control. You know what some of us are? We're a bunch of bullies. We figure the best way to get our children to conform is to raise our voices and to talk to them in a tone that is unkind and unseemly. Can I confess to you? Guilty as charged. And what we do every time we exert the power of the flesh rather than submit to the power of the Holy Spirit is we produce a little more rebellion by provoking our children to wrath. And then when they rise up on us and they get in our face and they say something that we are shocked they said, and we say, I would have never said that to my mother. The fact of the matter is, the reason they have the boldness to do it is because we have provoked them to wrath. It's high time we accept our responsibility. High time. Your kids aren't here to be little robots to please you. They're here as the heritage of the Lord. They belong to Him. It is your responsibility to be a good stewardship of the opportunity that God has given you to raise them, to rear them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Not to lord over them and bully them and browbeat them and intimidate them. Amen, Pastor. And I'm preaching to me. Temperance. Here's another one. Tenderness. Tenderness. I said to some of our young people the other day, I said, now listen, I'm like a dog in the, you know, one of those chained fences, chain link fences, you know, one of those dogs that just yip, 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 yip. I can bark, but I don't have a whole lot of bite. And I can bark when I need to bark. Sometimes I bark when I don't need to bark. But I can also be tender. And you need to be tender. Notice what the Bible says. Look at it with me. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. That means to nurse them like a mother nursing her child. How does she do it? Tenderly. Tenderly. Bring them up in the nurture. There's tenderness there. Sometimes it's hard to be tender. But may God help us to be tender. To nurture them, to bring them up. And notice what he says. An admonition. That's teaching. That's the last responsibility. Teaching. I'm to teach them. Chandler's going to driver's ed. He hates it when I try not to use him as illustration. I don't want to embarrass him. But he's going to driver's ed. He's going to have to start driving. In fact, he went yesterday and I let him get in the car and I let him drive. I got him out here on Cloninger Mill. And then we went to 16th and came down to 29th. We went by the church. We went up Falling Creek. We went down 127. We got back on Cloninger Mill. Went all the way down Cool Park to Springs Road. We took a left. We jumped over behind the school and ended up on Snow Creek eventually. And then back over I think it's Sandy Ridge Road there, 16th again. And then finally we got back over to the house. And along the way, you know, I gave some admonitions. And when we got in, I don't know why I didn't think of this, but when we got to the house, I said, "Have you ever been on the highway before?" He said, "No." I thought, that kid did an amazing job for somebody who's never been on the highway. I said, "Man, I could have never done that." I mean, I was giving him credit. I was giving him props. But he needed a little admonition. And I was trying to give it to him. Not always the right way. Not always the perfect tone. But I let him know at the end of the day, "Man, you did good." And he did. And so here we have our family, our relationships, our requirements, our responsibilities. And the truth of the matter is we fail in all three, as we were reminded earlier. But I'm thankful for the grace of God which comes behind us and comes alongside us and makes up for all our shortcomings. Boy, as I looked at these messages this week and as I thought about them, I thought, boy, the Lord picked a great week for me to preach on these topics. And what a challenge it's been. And what a challenge it will continue to be for all of us to love our family the way God wants us to love our family.